Preborn would like to thank AFR listeners for your prayer and financial support. During our special Preborn campaign, as a result of your donations, 4,500 babies will be saved and their mothers will hear the gospel. Just $28 pays for a free ultrasound, and when an abortion-minded mother sees her baby, she's likely to choose life. Learn more at preborn.com. Please continue to pray for Preborn and give as you're able. On behalf of unborn babies and their mothers, again, thank you.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
One of the greatest acts of faith we find in Exodus chapter 2, where a mother places her child in the Nile River, just trusting him and trusting God to bring him deliverance. And it happened. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And if you don't know what we're doing, I just gave you a heads up. It's about the life of Moses. And today here on Exploring the Word, we'll be in Exodus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and you can join us in this study, it's kind of looking at events, and we'll look at these events and see what we can look and see from them that help us even today. Alex, Exodus, I love the book. I'm enjoying it. We had the introduction yesterday through the first chapter. There's no let up in Exodus, is there?
No, it really, really is exciting. And Bert, it's great to be with you and great to have everyone listening. We had a really strong show yesterday. And in addition to getting into the book of Exodus on International Holocaust Remembrance Day, we had great calls, and we invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. You know, it's interesting, Bert, for a number of weeks I was thinking about this, and you and I talked, and we felt led to do this book next in our study through the entire Word of God, as you and I do. And I was thinking about, do you remember there was a song back in the 60s called the Exodus Song? And several different people did it. I think Pat Boone did a rendition of it, and Andy Williams did a rendition of it. And it was a song that I think came out around the time of the Six-Day War. But, you know, as I've talked to so many people and as I've read, you know, we're going to look at Moses, one of the most important human beings that ever lived, Moses, and much of his story is set in motion in Exodus chapter 2. But it's amazing how this small nation, the entirety of the land of Israel is not as large as the state of California, and yet all of present history and so much of past history emanates from and is related to the land and the people of Israel. I mean, it's unmistakable, isn't it?
It really is, and we'll get into further chapters, and we'll find out that God said, Moses, you'll take those people, and there's all those Jebusites, and they're there, and you're to occupy that land. And that promise was given even then, that it was fulfilled in Abraham, that, yes, this is the land that I'm giving you. And so in chapter 2 is a launching pad, I would say, for the deliverance, and it is the birth of Moses. And it says, and a man of a house of Levi, chapter 2, verse 1, it took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, what had happened? Go back, if you would, in chapter 1, and you'll find that they had said all these boys should be put in the Nile River to die. Now, he's going to be put in the Nile River, but God is going to do something. But here it was. He was an exceptional child. That's what the beautiful child, exceptional. So Moses seemed to have this, even at birth, had an exceptional, view of him. And obvious that this was a special child, and the mother was determined, we're not going to obey this. Again, Alex, this is the second time we have this going against the laws of the state, you know? Yeah. And she said, no, I'm going to protect my child. So sometimes, and this is it, when a greater good is involved in disobeying a state law or anything, it supersedes that, and it superseded yes. it here, didn't it?
Well, it did. I mean, this was justifiable civil disobedience because it involved the saving of human life. And verse 3, when she could not hide him any longer, she took the baby Moses and made an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with pitch or slime, in other words, a waterproofing, and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink, in other words, the bulrushes. Now, what's so fascinating, Bert, is that an ark, Genesis 7, verse 8, Noah built an ark of salvation. Moses was put in an ark, and he was the deliverer to get people out of the bondage of Egypt. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is called the ark of our salvation,
Amen.
Who delivers us from the bondage and condemnation of sin.
These are pictures, aren't they? Perfect
well,
pictures of who Christ is, yeah.
I mean, it's just unmistakable, the symbolism here. And he's put in the river, and what's going to happen to him? Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's bank. And in the bulrushes, they see this, and they get it out, and behold, there's a baby. And verse 6, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call the a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called, of all people, Moses' mother Amen. To nurse the baby. Bert, the sovereignty of God is all over this, isn't it?
It really is. Now, we didn't read verse 4, but I want to go back. This mother has well planned this. Now, notice what it takes. She knows when Pharaoh's daughter goes to this river to bathe. This is probably a ceremonial bath, not a cleaning bath, you know? Mm-hmm. And she's going down there, so it's a certain time of the year. It's close to the 3 months when that baby would be crying, making so much noise that she couldn't hide it any longer. So she sent Miriam, the older sister of Moses, to be right there so that when this happened and Pharaoh's daughter found the child, she was right there. That just happenstance. No, it was God's sovereignty through a woman who had planned this out with details, Alex. You know, planning is not lack of faith. Planning is part of faith. So you plan these things to do. Now, you have planned spontaneity, knowing, okay, this is where we're going. We feel like this is what God has us to do. But in obedience, sometimes our plans have to change to fit into God's plan. But in this right. time, Jochebed, Miriam, and yes. the Pharaoh's daughter, what a perfect plan it was. And it demonstrates God's sovereignty, even in these plans that man may make.
And no doubt the baby and the whole plan was prayed over. And Bert, I think one of the beautiful things when we get to heaven, we're going to see how God's providence and our heart's desire and our intercession and our prayers intersect, and God acts. I know I've said this, and I don't think it's a cliche, but Norm Geisler would say this. Charles Spurgeon said it. Prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle of God.
Amen.
And it's just so beautiful. So they go, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it.
Now, Alex, that's kind of funny.
Oh,
okay,
yeah.
I'm going to pay you to raise your child. You know?
God, and,
yeah,
yes.
Go. I'm sorry to interrupt.
I mean, any loving mother would have paid to love and nurture and raise a baby like this. And not only is the child getting saved, not only is the mother getting to raise her son in all the ways God designed, but she's going to get compensation for it. Do we serve an abundant God?
We do. It says he turned the world upside down, he turned it right side up, and here he does it again. He turns it right side up so this child can stay with his mother. And this is sovereignty of God, too. So Moses' identity of who he was would be stamped on that mind. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and even his name. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And I've read that the name Moses means to draw out. And of course, what would his life's work be? He would draw the people out of slavery. And he would also have God's revelation that he would bring out before the people. And in a way, isn't that Christianity? We're drawn out and rescued from a world of sin and condemnation. So Moses is a great word, isn't it?
It really is. And again, being drawn out, delivering, it's the great book, Exodus, Deliverance. And again, this is God working in his people. Now, again, we're going to find out that they're groaning and they're hurting and they're praying. And I want everybody to have this and be knowledgeable of this. When it started saying they cried out to God and God cried out, God was already preparing the answer. Many times the answer is not necessarily immediate where we see it, but the answer that God has for those things that we're praying for has already been set in motion. Just keep that in mind as we start reading this. Alex, I find that to be one of the most important parts of the first part of the book of Exodus, that God is already prepared for when this will happen. Nothing catches God off guard. He doesn't say, uh-oh, I wasn't expecting that, you know? And so here it is. He's got Moses, and he's going to be the guy. He was already recognized in verse 2 being a special child, an extraordinary child, his extraordinary salvation of being saved the way he was. This is setting up God's answer to answer the prayers of God's people.
Amen. Amen. Well, from verses 10 to verse 11, a lot of years go by. But verse 10, speaking of the baby Moses, and it says, and the child grew. And in a way, it kind of reminds me of Luke 2:52 that says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And the word grow, G-R-O-W, grow or grew, is a word, literally means is magnified. Now, our life is to magnify and glorify God, but here's the implication of Moses. The child grew and was brought into Pharaoh's house. He was magnified in his physical growth, of course, but he was given or entrusted with a position in Pharaoh's house. And in a way, here's the thing, God blesses us that we can be a blessing. God magnifies us that we can magnify Jesus. Every one of us, Bert, if we think about it, we've been magnified and blessed. We've been born in America where we have freedom and you can make money and pay the bills and tithe and support missions. If you get called to ministry and missions, there's no better launching point to give your life to the Great Commission than here in the United States. And different people have different gifts and abilities. And so think about this, folks. Think about how God has blessed you and magnified you that you can magnify Jesus before a watching world. But a lot of time goes by. And in a way, and you don't want to push this illustration too far, but in some ways, Moses is a type of Christ in a way. Because there were so many Old Testament figures, David and Solomon and Moses and Abraham, that are pictorial of Jesus who would come. Would you agree Moses, yep, in many ways pictures Jesus who would come?
I agree with you fully. He grew. I noticed that as well. And then, now notice verse 11. He went out to his brethren. Jesus went out at 30 years old. Now Moses is probably close to 40. But we're going to find out more about this when we come back in Exodus chapter 2 to study God's Word.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I see you in the stars above. I feel you in the earth below. In waves that swell, in winds that blow. I marvel at the mystery that once so great.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. And we're so honored that you're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. We are in Exodus chapter 2. Later on in the program, we'll take phone calls and your Bible questions. So if you've got a question, or hey, maybe if you've never called in, you want to be a first-time caller, one and all, we welcome you later in the show when we open up the phones. But Bert, as we read 11 through 14, have you ever heard that old phrase, walls have ears? Walls have eyes.
Yeah, you know? They do. You never know who's watching. Never know.
It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens. So he sees the Hebrew slaves, and that concerns him. He looked on, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, in other words, beating up and, you know, hitting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when Moses saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, or literally buried him. So I know that his conscience was heavy on him about this, I'm sure. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews were fighting together, strove together. And he said, who did the wrong? And why are you hitting this fellow? And here's the reply. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Bert, now, Exodus 2, 11 through 14, there's a movie plot right there, isn't there?
There really is. Now, there's a lot of talk about this, and he covers it here in these four verses. Did he feel like he was saving that man's life? Well, if he did, that didn't matter to Egyptians, because a Jewish Hebrew slave's life wasn't worth that of a Egyptian's life. Inequality completely. And he knew of that inequality, and he had suffered. Notice what it says. He went out to his brethren. He had identified, he knew his identity, even though he had been raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He knew his identity. I just want to tell people, know who you are in Christ. Know who you are in creation, male, female. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. And he did, but he goes out, and we don't know if the Egyptian possibly could have turned on him and he killed him, but it was regardless of anything, the Egyptian was dead, and the life of an Egyptian was worth a lot more than a Hebrew in that culture. And so, Alex, here we find this man. Notice, he would look that way and that one way. He did not see somebody, but somebody did see him, didn't they?
Somehow somebody saw him. In verse 15, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. And Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Okay, let me just say this. We love Moses, and it's a great story how God used him. But your sins will find you out, you know? It's been Adrian Rogers, who we quote a lot, he said, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. And here's the thing, folks, when you know you're doing wrong, it will come to light. The truth comes out. And so Moses, this was unjustified, but he killed an Egyptian. Now this, favorite son almost was in trouble. And so he flees, but we're going to see the sovereignty of God. Bert, let me read something and I'm going to throw it to you. He fled from the face of Pharaoh. He sojourned or dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And it was not coincidence. It wasn't just any well. Bert, if you would, pick it up at verse 16, and let's talk about who owned that well.
Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us." Notice that term, an Egyptian. He's still dressed like an Egyptian. "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left this man? Call him that he may eat bread." Now, Here's the idea. If you had seven daughters, I'm sure you were looking for somebody one of them could marry, if not all of them could marry one at a time, seven different men. But when he heard of what this man had done, I think he was not only proud of what he had found, but I look for humor even in the scriptures, Alex. I said, "Oh, I think that man, I may get one of my daughters a husband here. It's kind of man I like. I want to have a son-in-law like this." Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, this guy knows how to work.
Yeah, he knows how to defend. He knows how to work. Man, he's the right kind of man.
Well, names mean a lot. The name Moses means to draw out. But here's what happened. Moses sojourns in Midian. He's running to get away from Pharaoh. And because, like the old saying, back in Egypt, my life would be worthless. Well, he meets these people and the shepherds and the daughters that come there. And so when they get back, they said an Egyptian protected us from the shepherds and worked and drew out enough water for us and watered the flock. That's how we got back so quick. And the man says, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him and, let's feed him supper. Call him that he may eat bread." And verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So Moses gets married, and presumably His future is set. Yep. He's going to work there and keep the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. But
he was a highly educated shepherd, okay?
Exactly.
But one more thing I did not mention when we were talking about this, that I feel like it's important. Notice he fought off shepherds, plural, and drove them away. Here's Moses by himself. And he's got that warrior mentality. He's got that defender mentality, because what made him murder the Egyptians, kill the Egyptian in the first place, is what? Seeing the Hebrew being mistreated. When he saw the Hebrews arguing, he said, "Man, this is not good." Moses was a peaceful man desiring peace. And so this sets this man up. He has a lot of awesome qualities, Alex.
Well, he's courageous, isn't he?
Yeah, he is.
And, those women are coming to the well at Midian, and these shepherds, in verse 17, you wonder if the shepherds have ill will, or if, get away from this well, we're going to use it. Get away, you women. Or maybe they were planning on doing something illicit. But Moses protects these daughters and helps them get water. And so he ends up marrying Zipporah. And they have a son named Gershom, which means to drive out or drive away. Now, Moses is going to really drive the people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh's army is going to get driven back. I mean, this name even of his firstborn son, Gershom, has implication, doesn't it, for how God is going to use this person.
Another thought on this, it also means, has two or three meanings, a stranger there. For it says, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land," but he is received. he has received here in this strange land. And he's been taken in. He's become a part of the family. Matter of fact, I would say he has become the, I know Jethro, his name, we'd find out later, his name is Jethro, or that may be his title, Reuel, yeah. Jethro, same person anyway. And he sets him up. It doesn't take him long. He dwelt there for a while. In other words, he proved himself, and then Jethro would give himself Zipporah as a wife, and then the son is born. Now, notice what it says. Again, it uses these terms. Now, it happened in the process of time. Now, you'll find that. That's what it said, like in verse 11. Now, it came to pass in those days. So, it's taken us through the narrative, and Moses is writing this, and it says it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. When I read stuff like this, Alex, I think of the old Westerns, and it says, meanwhile, back at the ranch. You know, it's covering two different places. So here, God is not only knowing what's taking place in Midian, he's also mindful of what's taking place back in Egypt. So God, and I think this shows God's sovereignty, God's will. Then the children of Israel groaned, and you'll hear this word quite often, because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, when you find the word remembered, it's not like, okay, I forgot. No, God is mindful of what's taking place in Midian. He's mindful of the difficulties there in Egypt, and that's remembered. It has the idea that God is working, Alex. So God can work on both ends at the same time, can he?
Well, he can. He absolutely can. And, you know, I wanted to point something out that notice in verse 18 of chapter 2, Moses' father-in-law is called Reuel, R-E-U-E-L. And then in verse 1 of Exodus 3, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And people have wondered, well, was it Reuel or was it Jethro? These are one and the same person. And Bert, I don't know if you did much study. And by the way, later on we're going to even complicate matters further. And that relates to a verse in Judges. But Reuel and Jethro are two names for the same person. And one commentary I read said Jethro may have been related to his priestly title.
Right.
Maybe his name was Reuel, and Jethro was actually a title, like Reverend Harper, you know? Is it the Reverend or is it Bert? Well, they're both the same person. Reuel and Jethro are one and the same.
That was my discovery as well, Alex. It really was.
Yes. But it comes in the process of time, verse 23, that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. All in verse 23, there's some repetition. There's the bondage, but there's also the cries, the prayers, the intercession, and God hears. And verse 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had pity or respect unto them. Now, it's interesting. So by the end of chapter 2, God's plan is going to work. And God is always working.
He is. Alex, let me make this real quickly.
Yes.
Moses, if his plan was that to help the Hebrews overcome the Egyptian bondage by killing that Egyptian, you know, his plan failed completely. God's plan is much better. We want to follow God's plan. I just wanted to throw that in.
Well, you know, the Bible says even the wrath of man shall praise him. Do you know, even when people do wrong, God, without compromising his holiness, and certainly without overriding human free will, God is powerful, sovereign, wise, providential enough to make the good and the bad work ultimately for the achieving of his plans and goals.
Amen, Alex.
And I think there's great comfort in that. And I know bad stuff happens. Bert, even today, Angie and I are counseling with a couple whose marriage is on the rocks. And in fact, pray, folks, and y'all don't even need to know where in the nation it is or who the names are. God knows there's a couple in trouble because one of the spouses has made some very, very poor decisions. But we were telling them, and I know a million people listening could say amen. Our heartbreak today can be our victory tomorrow when we put it in God's hands. Isn't that true, Bert?
Amen. I've seen it happen, Alex. If you've lived as long and pastored and ministered as many years as I have up close and personal with people, I've seen God turn to God and see marriages healed, lives saved. And I've seen those that's turned their own way and said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I want my way. And I've seen their lives destroyed and go down horrible, horrible paths. And Alex, turn to God. Now, one more thing. We'll just stop here in chapter 2 because we got about 2 minutes left. And it's this. Notice this, Alex. This is important. And I think it's important to everybody. And it ties in with what you just said about that couple. God, in my version, New King James, God acknowledged them. That acknowledgement meant, I know what you're going through. It's not my God doesn't care what you're going through. He does care. It's not that God's not looking at what you're going through. He is, and he's mindful of it. He acknowledged it. Now, what this is, God is doing something. He has been doing something. Do not cut God short on what he wants to do in your life. Those of you who are listening, your marriage, your job, do not cut God short. Let God work. And in this case, Alex, I'll say this term, and I'll turn it back over to you to carry us out. Don't hurry it up. Give God time to operate before a horrible final decision is made concerning ending a relationship with a child, ending a relationship in a marriage. You may have to take temporary shelter. I agree with that. We acknowledge that. But watch out and watch God do his work on both ends at the same time.
Amen. Well said. Well said. And Exodus 3, which we'll get into tomorrow, says, now Moses. And the story will continue to unfold. Well, the number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Call now with your Bible questions, and we'll get to them after the break.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why Everyday Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
You hear those words? Yes, he did. Yes, he can. And when we see the life of Moses and what he did, yes, he can. He can deliver. We're, again, going to take phone calls. It's the last segment here on Exploring the Word. We always enjoy that. We have people that's called in. but we think we can get to more people that than we have that are ready to go. But the number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex, you ready to go to the phone calls?
I'm ready to go to the phone calls, and where shall we begin?
Let's begin in Mississippi with Aaron. Aaron, thank you for calling.
Oh, yes, sir. I just want to say thank y'all for everything you've been doing, everything you do now. The only other time I've looked forward to 3 o'clock was when I got out of school, and that's been years ago.
Amen, brother.
My question is on the Sabbath. I know traditionally it's Sunday, the seventh day of the week, and I'm asking this because the way I work, and I know there's other people that does it too, I work rotating shift and it's swing shift, so every other weekend I'm working all weekend long, whether it's days or nights. So is it that it's set, it's got to be on Sunday, or can it just be, you know, that you do it when you're not working? I mean, that's kind of saying you're making time for Jesus, but, you know, some of us have got into this line of work,
yeah,
and it's the way we know now, so that's why I'm asking.
Hey, Aaron, guess what? I'm pastor, and I work every Sunday. Okay, hey, listen. There's a lot of folks, and it is the idea. The first thing, Alex, more than anything else, and you and I say, is worship him. And yes, the first day of the week, they're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there have been many churches, especially in high, I would say, churches that have a large population, and a lot of their population work in the hospital, they're policemen, and a lot of times they're working every weekend or every other weekend, and they come up with alternatives even on Friday night and Saturday night worship. And praise God, they're worshiping God, aren't they?
They really are, and I think churches need to be innovative like that. And as much as I love to go to church on Sunday morning because the church, Christians have worshiped on Resurrection Day, Sunday, for 2,000 years. But you're right. I mean, there are people that work jobs and things like that. All right, there's really two questions here. One is about the Sabbath, and one is about, you know, corporate worship with the people of God. I know a lot of churches, rural and urban, that have very successfully started Saturday night services. And I was just out in California, and there's a couple of very fruitful churches out there that I've worked with that have a Tuesday night worship and a Thursday night worship, because there are some people that that's just when they can go to church. And I think the congregation is doing well to feed and offer worship opportunity for people at different times. But then regarding the Sabbath, I think Hebrews 4 is so key. Hebrews 4:9, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and it's being a Christian, being in Jesus. So born-again Christians who have received salvation by grace through faith, that's the truest observance of the Sabbath you can do, because you're in the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus.
Amen. Let me say this, Aaron. I know a lot of people, and what they do, they have jobs where they get breaks, and when they're working on Sunday, but during those breaks, they're worshiping. And with live streaming today, I know a lot of folks that have work, but they get a 15-minute or 20-minute break during that morning shift, and they can tune in and be a part of the worship service in their churches. Now, not all churches do that, but in our day, there are creative ways in which to accomplish that. But Aaron, I tell you what I appreciate more than anything, and that's your heart, brother. Designed to worship with God's people. And I pray that God would show you and help you get that. But do the job God's brought to you. And yes, it has its, you know, limitations, but you can work through those and worship him. Thank you, brother. Let's go to North Carolina. George, thank you for calling.
Yes, I appreciate y'all, brothers, what you do. I want to be some clarification on something. If you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Okay, then you go over to Exodus 32, chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then you go over to chapter 33, verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Did Moses and Jacob see God face to face, or did they not?
Okay, George, thank you. Great question. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for good study. Alex, let me give this, and then you take it away. Go to the New Testament real quickly, George, and you'll see Jesus became flesh, and he dwelled among us. And when he was in his flesh, they could see him. They could talk with him. Man, it was just so intimate in their relationship. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus let the complete Shekinah glory of God shine from him, they had to fall down and even bow, I would say hide their face. You can see God in a veiled way face to face. And I would say that's what Moses and happened to him. Alex, what do you think?
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting. The burning bush, it says in Exodus 3:6 that Moses turned his face because he was, quote, afraid to look at God. And then there in Exodus 33:20, you know, God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. In the Genesis 30, verse 32, or 32:30, I should say, it says that Jacob saw God as a man sees a face. I looked up the word, and it said perceived. And so recognizing that you're in the midst of God, or that God is leading you or speaking to you, is one thing. I think that in our human state, with our human eyes, to see the absolute spiritual, eternal, omnipotent nature of God, I don't know that we'll even be able to fully see that in heaven. Now, we can experience God, and we can commune with God, and we can recognize that we're in the presence of God, but there is just much about his all-powerful, eternal, omnipotent nature that I don't know finite created beings could ever fully comprehend.
Well said. And you remember in Isaiah 6 when they, you know, saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know, mm-hmm. and in the glory, the train, all of that. You remember what those seraphim, holy, 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 mm-hmm. they would fly around and everywhere they looked was holy. But if you get that, none of them seemed to be able to look at him in his totality. They were flying mm-hmm. around, and in their vision, they could only see part of who God yeah. was, but wherever they looked, he was holy and is holy. And I think that shows you a little bit about that, that God is holy and he is not man. And George, I think face to face, Alex did I would say a veiled face to face. Even if someone had a veil and it was covering them and you were looking at them, you'd see them face to face, but not in their totality. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Ohio. Chris, thank you for calling.
Thanks for taking my call. The Star of David, or the Megan David, I guess, which means the Shield of David, I've read that it has some association with mysticism and some association with Muslim countries. Does it have any biblical basis or history, or is it just a symbol of Israel and the Jewish identity on their flag?
Alex, that's a new question for me. Have you ever heard it, or do you know?
Do you know, I had read, because, you know, it's the two triangles overlaid, really, the Star of David, which is just from time immemorial a symbol of Judaism. I had heard it was like the characters of Alpha and Omega overlaid, because, you know, God is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I don't know if a similar shape ever had, you know, some mystical connotation, but certainly given the strict prohibition against any kind of occultism or idolatry, I don't think it would have ever been tolerated if it really implied anything. One thing you read about ancient Israel, And you can say this, I mean, they could get stiff-necked and backslide, but they were strictly monotheistic. Bert, there's a great historian named Philip Schaff, and he wrote multi-volumes about the history of the Bible and the church. And here's one thing he said over and over about ancient Israel. In a world of polytheism, many gods, Israel, the one thing, they were inherently to the core monotheistic. One God, that's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. So I can't say we should, I should probably do a little more study on the Star of David, but I had heard it was the overlaying of the letters for Alpha and Omega, symbolizing the eternality of the one true God.
Well, Chris, we hope that helps. It's not the five, you know, angled star. That's
right.
That is satanic star. This is six, and I agree with you, Alex. Chris, hope that helps, brother. Let's go to Alabama. Diana, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you, Bert and Alex. I appreciate it so much. I've listened to this program for about 13 years, 14 years, and I don't get a phone signal where I live at, so I'm in town, and I called today. I just wanted to tell you, God is so good. Never doubt it. Yes, he is. And I wanted to tell the couple that's struggling. In 1988, I went through that with two beautiful little boys, and it doesn't always have to be whoever's fault. If I wouldn't have been full of pride and my family and this, that, and the other, I would have never gotten that divorce, knowing what I know now, especially, and knowing what I did to my family, what my husband and I did to my family when those two precious little boys. It is not worth it. It doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. It doesn't matter because you made a covenant, and there is a price to pay. If you do break that covenant, and I'm just telling you, it's just how things are, and it's just, it is a price to pay for somebody, and it's just not worth it. You loved each other when you married, and you make it work.
Diana.
God bless you.
Alex, I feel like praying and thanking God for Diana calling and encouraging those who are in their marriages. Don't be too quick to draw out. Sometimes I understand we're not talking about putting your life in danger. We're not talking about financial ruin, but we are saying don't be so quick to say, hey, this is not worth it. Father, I thank you for Diana and her calling, and I thank you for her honesty. And I pray, Father, it would ring in the ears of so many people who are listening, who are contemplating ending a divorce. And I pray that those that are there, that are the guilty parties that are listening now, they would listen and say, man, I need to turn away and get forgiveness and make things right. And Father, those that have been hurt, I pray, God, they would not be too quick to say, God, I'm out of this. I don't want it. Father, I pray that you'd work like we talked about today. God was working in Midian in Moses' life, and he was working in Pharaoh and the Egyptians' life as they were crying out to God. Father, work on both ends of those marriages that are in difficulty. Draw them to yourself, and when they are drawn to you, they'll be drawn closer to one another. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Diana.
Thank you all.
Amen. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Randy. Randy, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, guys. I really appreciate y'all's show. My question is, why did God continue to harden Pharaoh's heart?
Okay. Randy, we're going to get to that, and we're going to give a preview of this. When you start looking at those nine plagues, you'll find those terms, Pharaoh hardened his heart was hardened, and then God hardened his heart. Alex, do you think those are three different things, or his heart hardening with this, you know, the same thing was happening either way, wasn't it?
Yeah, and really, and I know it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The circumstances all resulted in that. But here's the thing. Pharaoh had multiple chances to not only obey God, but spare the lives of his people. You know, what was so sad was Pharaoh's sin had repercussions on the Egyptian people. Many firstborn sons would die. Hundreds and hundreds of Pharaoh's army would die in the ocean. But it was Pharaoh's stubbornness. And this is the thing, when we resist the Holy Spirit, Just like our skin can get calloused, well, our heart, our soul, our conscience can get seared. The Bible says, Bert, so Pharaoh did it to himself by his just resolute, determined disobedience. You know, and here comes Moses multiple times. God has said, let my people go. And so Pharaoh, in his sin nature and just willful defiance of God, he did it to himself and to his people, I say.
He did. And God, he could have turned anyway, just like Judas. He could have. He didn't have to. God knew what he was going to do. And God brought it about so that it could happen, that he would have that opportunity to you know, betray Jesus. And he did. Listen, those of you, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. The longer you go, the easier it is to say no to God. So say yes to him today. Come to him. Know him as Savior and Lord. Alex, chapter 3 is tomorrow. I am that I am. It's going to be exciting again, isn't it?
It is one of the greatest chapters of the Old Testament. Exodus 3. Read ahead and then join in tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.